they'll turn me on here. Let's open our Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. We're going to begin reading in verse 8. We'll just share a message entitled Effectual Prayer. The men are going to be leaving on Thursday to go to the prayer advance. And certainly we're desiring to learn how to pray and learn how to meet with the Lord. But I believe also that we need the church body back home praying for us, that God will speak to us in a great way. So I wanted to cover some thoughts here about this great prayer that Jesus gave to us. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 8, "Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask. After this manner therefore pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." Let's pray. God, we're thankful to be here tonight. Lord, the disciples asked you and requested of you to teach them to pray, even as John taught his disciples to pray. And Lord, I pray that this evening that you would take, send thy Holy Spirit upon us to give us clear instruction and understanding of the Word of God and a deeper ability to be able to speak to the living God of heaven. And Lord, knowing that we get through and that God, you hear us and you'll answer us and you'll bless us because of our coming to thee. And so, Lord, I pray that if there's someone here tonight's not saved, that they might come and believe on Christ. Now, Lord, they'd pray that all-important prayer of confession before the throne of God and requesting the grace of God to save their soul, Lord, and they would be gloriously saved tonight. But help us, Lord, as believers tonight to learn some basic principles, some simple principles, maybe a new principle, Lord, whatever it is that you would have for us in this matter of prayer, that we might be able to experience a freshness and a newness in our communication and our talking with you. And so bless us, I pray, in Jesus' name, amen. What a great prayer that is laid out for us here. Oftentimes people have called this the model prayer. People have labeled it the Lord's Prayer. But at any rate, it certainly is an effectual prayer. And James said, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And so we are able to come to a place of being fervent and effectual in our praying. We'll be able to accomplish much, and certainly God will move and bless on our behalf. And so Jesus gives us model prayer, example prayer for us disciples to learn how to pray and talk to their Father, which is in heaven. You know, Harold Vaughn had requested that tomorrow, if you're interested in doing this, for you to pray for the men that are going to the prayer advance tomorrow. Sometime, set some time aside. Also, he requested, if you would so desire to do so, is to take tomorrow and make it a day of fasting and prayer, and so that God would move in a great way in our prayer advance this week, and that God would speak to the men's hearts, and our lives will be changed. And so I'm asking you to do whatever it is that God will lay on your heart in this matter of praying, seriously, fervently praying for the men as they leave to go to the prayer advance, that God will speak to them in a great way. The amazing thing is in this prayer that Jesus outlines, there's basically seven principles in reference to praying that he lays out, and literally only one of the principles that he lays out is in reference to our personal needs or wants. But yet the consumption of our prayer many times is more about us, about our desires, our needs, our wants, or whatever before the Lord. But yet Jesus gave us a model prayer, an example prayer to follow after as far as a pattern of how to approach God in heaven, and he only mentions that one time. And so I think many times our prayers are skewed by our own personal desires and needs, and we really don't enter into this space, if you will, of where God is and where he can meet with us. Warren Wiersbe said this. He said, our public prayer is only as good as our private prayer, and our private prayer should be in secret, according to verse 5 and 6 of Matthew 6, sincere, according to verse 7 and 8, and systematic, according to verse 9 through 13. We're going to kind of focus on the last part of that statement in his quote, the systematic prayer that Jesus outlines in verses, literally we're going to be looking at verses 8 through 14. And so being able to have effectual prayer. Let's look at these things. First of all, verse 8, we need to pray with an expected attitude. In other words, there's not really much need to go before the Lord and praying, and simply before you even start praying, feel that God's not even going to answer your prayer or feel that he's not listening to you. In order to enjoy a prayer time and be able to be fresh in your prayers as you offer it up to God, you need to go with a spirit, with an attitude that, wait a minute, you're expecting God to hear you and expecting God to respond to what it is you're bringing before him. So to pray with an expected attitude. Notice, first of all, in verse 8, there's a negative warning given here. In verse 8, be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask. And so this matter of having an expected attitude has a negative warning attached to it, in that, wait a minute, we do not pray to be seen of men. So you back up in verse 5 of Matthew chapter 6, Jesus said, when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, where they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. And so the negative aspect of praying with an expected spirit is to be praying in front of people for the purpose of people being able to see you pray. And the Pharisees would put on their long faces, and they would put on their sackcloth, and they would fast, and they would pray, and listen, they would make sure that everybody knew that they were praying and they were pursuing God. And Jesus warns us, when we get ready to pray, our attitude should be one that we're not desiring for men to see us in our prayer time and our communication with God. I'll never forget when I was in Bible college, there was this one fellow. Every once in a while, they would have him pray, and Pastor Malone would have different men of the church pray and open up the service. And this one fellow got up there, and he started praying. He went to quote scripture in his prayer, and he didn't know the verse, and he misquoted the verse. And then he said, well, God, you know what it says. And his prayer, the whole time he's up there, and I'm thinking, are you really praying to talk to God? Are you praying to try to impress people who are listening to you supposedly praying to God? And I think it makes a difference what our expectations are of how we're going to pray in public. We don't pray before men to be seen of men. We pray to talk to the living God. So he gives a negative warning here. Don't pray to be seen of men. But he says, don't pray also by using vain repetitions. In verse 7, says, but when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think they shall be heard for their much speaking. You know, God does not hear us better because of the fact we repeat ourselves over and over again. You know, it's just interesting. Some of prayers that I've heard over the years, how we have our own Baptist repetitions. You know, different religions, different churches have their repetitions, but Baptists have their own repetitions too. And it's just very interesting to hear people pray sometimes, how we pick up on phrases and cliches and we say them over and over again in our prayers. I don't know whether you think that God's going to hear you because you're saying that Baptist cliche or not. But the reality is, we're not supposed to pray in vain repetitions. We're supposed to just talk to God. That's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to come into his presence with no pretense whatsoever, but with an expectant heart and a spirit and an attitude that believes that, wait a minute, I'm talking to God and he's going to communicate with me and he's going to hear my prayers and he's going to respond to them in a positive way. So there's a negative warning about an expectant attitude, but there's a positive warning also in verse 8. He says, be not ye therefore like unto them. And here is the positive aspect of it. For your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. So the positive warning is this: when we pray, remember this, that God knows our needs. And listen, God does not need to have us tell him what we need. But the reality is, God is just simply waiting for us to ask. And so he knows what you need. He knows what you want. He knows your heart. He knows every thought that you have. And listen, when we go to God in prayer, we go with an expectant heart and an expectant attitude that he hears us and is going to respond to us, because of the fact we already know that he's aware of where I am in my life. He is not surprised. I was thinking the other day when I was talking about, I mentioned about starting the bus up. The bus wasn't starting, and I just prayed and said, "Lord, you know, you could start that bus. I was going to charge it up and all this, that, and the other." And I just got in and I started the thing, and I thought about this. You know, God knew whether that bus was going to start or it wasn't going to start before I ever talked to him about it. He knew what he was going to do with that bus at that very moment in time. And I think sometimes our prayers are skewed because of the fact we think that God just doesn't want to answer our prayers. We think that God doesn't want to listen to us. But Jesus said this: you need to pray with an expectant attitude that God is aware of what your needs. Here's a great quote. It said, "Prayer is not overcoming God's reluctance. It is laying hold of his highest willingness." And when we pray, we're not trying to convince God or manipulate God to do something that we think he should do. God wants to bless us. God wants to reward us. God wants to move in our life. God wants to be glorified through us. And so we need to go to God in prayer with a spirit of believing that God is going to show up and God is going to do something. As we pray tomorrow for the men that are going to the prayer events and for all the men that are going to be at the prayer events, I'm just praying a prayer. I'm going to be praying a prayer that says this just simply: God, I believe, I know that you're going to show up and you're going to do something in our hearts. I'm believing God for great things. And so pray with an expectant heart. But not just that, but we need to pray with a heart full of worship. Notice in verse 9, he says, "After this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." So praying with a heart full of worship. I think sometimes that prayer becomes too much, as I mentioned before, a request or a demand sheet that we bring before God. But prayer is a time for us to be worshiping him and exalting him and thanking him and praising him for who he is and what he has done. So who can worship this God in prayer? He says, "After this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father." And our Father is just simply believers. Those who have trusted Christ as their Savior can have a prayer life that is worshipful to God. You understand, before you're saved, you can't pray and worship God. The Bible says the prayers of the wicked are an abomination before the Lord. And we say, well, people pray. People, they were a praying person. They weren't saved, but they certainly did pray. Their prayers was an abomination to God. The prayer that stirs the heart of God of the heathen is when they cry out, "God, be merciful unto me, a sinner." And then after God responds to that and delivers their soul, now they enter into a place where they can worship in a time of prayer. Psalm 149 4 says, "For the Lord taketh pleasure in his people. He will beautify the meek with salvation." And so here it is, the Lord. Who can worship the Lord in prayer? It's the believer. It's the one who has trusted Jesus Christ as our Savior. When do we worship the Lord? Whom do we worship? My bifocals got out of whack there. Whom do we worship here? And he said, "Our Father which art in heaven." That's who we're worshiping in prayer. That's who we're talking to in prayer. Our Father which is in heaven. You know, in Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 1 and 3, Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up and exalted on his throne. And Isaiah chapter 6 records Isaiah's conversation with the Lord. And I think sometimes we forget the person that we are talking to is the God of heaven. He sits on the throne room of heaven. He is the Almighty God who has no beginning, he has no end. He is the one who is all a consuming fire. He is the one who has the power and authority to do as he pleases at his will over all creation. And we're talking to him. I tell you one thing, we ought to go in the presence of God with a spirit of worship and praise as we speak to this one who is so magnificent and majestic. So whom do we worship? This God in heaven. What do we worship? Notice in our verse here where we're reading in verse 9, after this matter, therefore, pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. What do we worship? We adore the name of Jesus Christ. Hallowed be thy name. You know, his name is a name that is lifted above all names. At his name, every knee is going to bow and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. It's by the name of Jesus Christ that is the only name by which people can be saved. And so when we go into prayer, we not only go with an expected attitude that God's going to hear us and God's going to answer us, but we go in with a heart that's full of worship to God. We take time in prayer to thank him and praise him and exalt him and glorify him in our prayer time. We don't think of that. We think worship, well, worship, that's when we come in the church, we sing songs and we do this, that, and the other. No, worship is when we talk to God and we exalt his name in a holy reverence position. And so we worship with a full heart of worship in our prayer. Notice we also pray in agreement with God in verse 10. It says, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. And so praying in agreement with God means this: our plans and goals are the same as God's plans and goals. You know, Psalm 37, it says, delight thyself in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thy heart. The reason why he gives us the desires of our hearts is because we delight in God that his plans and his goals are my plans and my goals. And so we live our Christian life not based on what humanistically we desire to accomplish or to enjoy or do, but rather we plug into agreement with God where God's plans are better and more trustworthy, and his goals are able to bring us to a place where we enjoy the presence of God and the glory of God. Amos 3:3 says, can two walk together except they be agreed? And so when we go into prayer, we need to go in with a spirit of agreement with God. We're not going in to complain to God. We're not going into prayer to try to change God's mind. We're going into prayer understanding that, wait a minute, his plans and goals are always just and always right, and we can depend upon them. So we go in with a spirit of agreement. It is also in accordance with his will. Notice it says, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. See, the plans and goal of God is to accomplish his kingdom. But listen, the goals and the plans that we have ought to be living out our life for the furtherance of the kingdom of God. How do we do that? Thy will be done in earth. And so knowing that the will of God needs to be accomplished in each of our lives, it is more important, listen, it is more important for your children to discern the will of God for their life than it is for them to get a big fancy job. You say, well, maybe the will of God is for them to get a big fancy job. Wonderful. That's good. Go for it. But if that's not the will of God, it's better for them to be anything and everything else that God wants them to be. And we need to pray in light of God, thy will be done. My will is no more significant. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus said, nevertheless, not my will. That's the Son of God. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine will be done. And that's the prayer life that we are to have, is to be in accordance with the will of God. In 1 John chapter 5, in verse 14, it says, and this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. The amazing thing is we can pray in accordance with the will of God, and God is going to accomplish his will, and so I can pray with a confidence that I know he's hearing me and he's going to respond. Notice two important areas of agreement. Agreement. First of all, God's plan, because he says here in verse 10, thy kingdom come. You know the concern of the disciples in Acts chapter 1, when Jesus met with them in his resurrection body, You realize the concern of the disciples was this. They asked Jesus, "Wilt thou at this time restore thy kingdom in Israel?" Their desire, their concern was for the kingdom of God to be accomplished. God's plan is to fulfill his kingdom on this earth. And you and I are a part of the kingdom of God, and our desire and in our prayers in a position of agreement with God is to fulfill God's plan. But then there's God's purpose, thy will be done. See, thy kingdom come is a plan. Thy will be done is a purpose. And each one of us need to come to a place of having the confidence that we can live in light of the plan and the will of God for us. In Acts chapter 26, in verse 16, Jesus told the apostle Paul, as he gives testimony here, "But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of the things which thou hast seen and of the things in which that I will appear unto thee." See, the apostle Paul understood what the call of God was on his life. He was to be a minister. He was to be a witness. He was to be the preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so Paul's life was, "Not my will, but thy will be done." You know, when Jesus met Paul on the road to Damascus, the first question Paul had for Jesus was just simply this: "What wilt thou have me to do?" The concern was, what was it God's will for his life? And so we need to pray in light of the will of God and the plan of God in our lives. So we pray in agreement. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. May I just throw this in there? The will of God in heaven is not different than the will of God on earth. What God's plans are and purposes in heaven is the exact same plan and purpose that he has for this earth. And he desires to be glorified among his people. So we pray in agreement with God. Verse 11 is petitioning God for our needs. And this is the only principle that is established here that is personally in reference to our needs. He says, "Give us this day our daily bread." So petitioning God, how do we pray for our needs? First of all, there's the immediate needs. He says, "Give us this day our daily bread." So this day, right now, I need God to take care of my immediate needs in my life. As I rise out of my bed in the morning, I need God to give me strength to be able to do and fulfill the responsibilities I have for the day. As I manage the money that God has entrusted to me, I need to understand that, wait a minute, God has to provide for me so that I might have food on my table, I might be able to pay the bills that I have, I might be able to live my life in this world in which I live. And I know this, my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory. And so he deals with our daily needs. If it is daily immediate needs, then that means we need to daily immediately be talking to God about it. But if we only talk to God once a month or once a year or something like that about our needs, then we are not acknowledging that is necessary for God to be entered into provision in our life immediately. We just kind of bring him in wherever it's convenient for us. So immediate needs, give us this day. Notice there's ongoing needs, because he goes on to say, "Give us this day our daily bread." So every day we have daily needs that we have to be dealt with. In Exodus, when the children of Israel came out of Egypt and they wandered in the wilderness, they needed bread every day. They desired to have meat and flesh, and God would send quail in every day. God would meet their needs on a daily basis. God, right now, this is my need, but God, tomorrow I got a need too. And God says, "That's all right, you talk to me. You petition me for your needs. I'll not only take care of what you need right now, but I will take care of your ongoing needs that you have every day." So petitioning God for our needs. Notice in verse 12 is confession of our sin. He says, "And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." And so notice there's a daily confession. This matter of prayer is daily. Give us this day our daily bread, but then he says, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." 1 John 1:9 If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We know that whatever sin consumes us, whatever sin overwhelms us, whatever sin trips us, we can go to God and pray that prayer of confession, forgive us our debts, Lord, as we forgive others. Now, the amazing thing is this. He puts that in there. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. I'd be afraid to truly acknowledge the fact that I am depending on God to forgive me the way I forgive others. Well, I've had people say, oh, I could never forgive them. Then do you think God's obligated to forgive you? Because he says we're to pray, forgive our debts as we forgive our debtors. You cannot hold grudges and resentment and malice towards others and be able to enjoy the freshness and newness of the forgiveness of your own sin on a daily basis. Daily confession involves this matter of asking God to forgive you your sins based on the fact of how you forgive others also. Notice faith to believe that you're forgiven. In Luke chapter 7, I love this passage because of the fact that Jesus uses this relationship where his feet are being anointed with oil and literally his feet are kissed and all this, that he uses this as a rebuke to those that were sitting there. And we'll pick up the story as this woman comes in before Jesus and anoints his feet and kisses his feet. In Luke chapter 7 and verse 45, he says, "Thou gavest me no kiss." When he came in, he's rebuking them. He's saying, you didn't kiss me. This woman came in and kissed me. He said, "Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time that I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet." They didn't even kiss him on the cheek, let alone this woman's kissing him on his feet. In verse 46, he says, "My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, thy sins are forgiven. And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, who is this that forgiveth sins also? And he said unto the woman, thy faith hath saved thee, go in peace." What was going on here was just simply a simple demonstration that she had faith to believe, although she was a woman that was defiled and full of many sins, she had faith to believe that Jesus Christ could forgive her of those sins. And she was thankful and appreciative of the fact that she had been forgiven, and Jesus uses her as a rebuke and as an example before the others that were there in this matter of confession of sin. Now, you need to realize this. There's not one sin, there's not one thing that you do that God cannot forgive and God cannot cleanse. And we need to have daily confession and have the faith to believe that God will forgive us. I've had people over the years say, well, you know, I just don't think God can forgive me. Well, you don't know how great and how majestic God is because he can forgive you. And you just need to have the faith to believe that your prayer of confession of sin, that'll hear it. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Notice also there is a willingness to forgive others, as I already kind of highlighted. But that's the next point. As we forgive our debtors, that's literally coming to a place of acknowledge there's others that need to be forgiven by you. In Matthew chapter 6, when you read on down through the passage in verse 14, Jesus said, "And if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." And I just wonder sometimes if people struggle with this concept of prayer of confession before God because of the fact that just there is this matter that when we go to the Lord in prayer, he reminds us of those that we are unwilling to forgive. He reminds us of those that we're unwilling to release. To forgive somebody is to release them from the judgment or from the obligation of the oppression or relationship that has wronged you. And we need to be willing to forgive others. If you're not going to forgive others, you're not going to enjoy the freshness of God's forgiveness in your life. Notice there's deliverance from Satan's influence. In verse 13, he says, "And lead us not," we continue the prayer, "and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." And so there's deliverance from Satan's influences. Back in verse 6 of this text, he says, "But when thou prayest, enter into the closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which is in secret shall reward thee openly." And so we go to God in prayer, believing that he can deliver us from the influence of Satan. First of all, from temptations. Lead us not into temptation. And 1 Corinthians 10:13, Paul says, "There is no temptation but that which is common to man. But God will with the temptation provide a means of escape." You know, there's sins that tempt us that do not have to overcome us if we have a prayer life that is based on the fact that God can deliver us from those temptations. You know, when Joseph was in Potiphar's house and Potiphar's wife came after him and tried to seduce him, Joseph's response was, "There is a means of escape." He ran out of the house. He got out of there. God will show you a means of escape from the sins that tempt you if you will pray and say, "God, lead me not into temptation." But sometimes what we do is we get to a place where we think, well, we're never going to be tempted. We think we're above all kinds of things. You know, over the years, I've always taken a position that I don't ride in a car with a woman alone. I don't give women rides. I don't take, children in my car by myself. And over the years, I've had people say, "Oh, that's ridiculous. That is so crazy. You're got a little bit over the top." Yeah, well, you know what? I've seen a lot of preachers ruin their life in their ministry because they went out to lunch with their secretary and then have an affair. I'm glad my wife is my secretary, amen. I can take her out to lunch and nobody can say anything about it. But there has been many a person's life that has been ruined because they thought they were above the temptation. And when you think you're above the temptation, that's when Satan's going to grab you and ruin you. And so we're going to pray, "Lord, lead me not into temptation." This is a real thing. Today, God, you need to protect me. You need to guide me. You need to focus my eyes on things that are holy and just and right, because I do not want to be overcome with the temptations that is in the world. And if you say, "I'm not tempted," you have already exposed yourself.
Amen.
It's amazing to me how I've counseled parents over the years and said, you shouldn't let your children go there or do this or whatever. And I've had parents say, "My children, they know better." Yeah, I know. That's why they end up getting themselves in trouble. They know better, but the tempter comes. The temptation is there. So you need to pray for God's deliverance of Satan's influence from temptation and from the tempter himself. Knowing that God can, he can defeat Satan. He is a defeated foe. And he does not have to have his will and his way in your life. And God can give you complete victory over that. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 5 says, "For this cause I could no longer forbear. I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you and our labors be in vain. But now when Timotheus came from you unto us and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, and that ye have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us, as also to see you. Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all of our affliction and distress by your faith." See, Paul was acknowledging this. He wanted to go to be with the Thessalonian believers, but the tempter was always constantly fighting against him. But he rejoiced when he heard that they had not fallen into the temptations of the tempter, but rather their faith was increased. So we need to pray for God to deliver us from the tempter. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And here's the last thought here, giving God the praise. In verse 13, the last part, "For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. So several things here about this matter of giving God praise. His glory. We give him his glory. In other words, he is lauded, he is exalted, he is literally in a position where he is has the preeminence in all things. And in my prayer, I want to exalt him and glorify him in everything that I speak to him about. I want him to be praised in my prayer. Not only his glory, but his honor. And we know that according to Revelation 4 and verse 11, it speaks about Jesus Christ receiving honor because he was the one that was slain before the foundation of the world. And so we give him honor because he is the Lamb of God that takes away all the sins of this world. We also praise him in his goodness. In other words, when we're praying, we ought to talk to God about the fact that God's been good to us. You say, you don't understand what I'm going through. No, God's been good to us. He is always good. There's never a time when God does anything wrong, neither does he do anything off time. It's always exactly on time, perfect, according to his will. And so we need to praise him for his goodness. In our prayer, we need to praise him for his saving grace. Don't ever get over this matter of talking to God and thanking and praising him because his grace has saved your wretched soul. Amen. There's one thing we should never get over, and that's the grace of God that sets us free. And so we need to talk to God about that. And then his power. His power. And so thine be the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. His power is that he is all majesty. He is almighty. He is the one who is in control of all things. And so we need to talk to God about that. Spend some time in your prayer talking to God about his trustworthiness and his power and his grace and his goodness and his honor and his glory. It'd be good just to talk to God about that once in a while. You know, God inhabits the praise of his people. And if that's the case, then in our prayer, we ought to take some time and praise him. Amen. And so he gives us a model prayer, an effectual prayer, a prayer that works, a prayer that gets through to God, very simple prayer, very direct prayer, but a very powerful prayer. And I want to just ask you to be praying for the men this week. And praying that God will do something magnificent in the hearts and lives of every man that's going to be at the prayer advance. Pray that that will generate a spirit of revival in the church as they come back. And men, may I challenge you, if God speaks to your heart and God moves in a special way, don't let your job, don't let the unsaved, don't let off your responsibilities when you come back home squelch that revival that God brings in your heart. Allow that fire to burn and burn hot. And I mean, be stirred up for God and talk to God about these things. And as we talk to God about these things, I know the Spirit of God will come down. I'm thankful for over the years at different times. I wished it was all the time, but it is not. Has not been all the time for me. But there has been times where literally I felt the presence of God in a literal sense. I did not see the manifestation of God in a vision or anything else, but I'm going to tell you one thing. When God is there, you know he's there. And I'm going to tell you, I'm desiring and calling out and believing God that he's going to speak to my heart in a special way this week. Man, I'm praying for you that God's going to speak to you in a special way. Church, I'm praying that as the men meet God, when they come back, they'll enter into a place with you into the presence of God in prayer. Effectual prayer, the things that's going to change things in this world and in our life and in our ministry is prayer. It cannot be ignored. It cannot be rejected. It cannot be in a spirit of disbelief. It needs to be in a spirit of faith and expectation that God is listening to us. And so effectual prayer. Let's be people of prayer this week that God will do something special. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We love you. We appreciate the grace of God that moves so powerfully upon us. And God, I pray that these simple principles that are outlined in this prayer will become very practical in each of our lives. Lord, I especially think of tomorrow that we might set some time aside to be able to pray for the prayer events. We might be able to pray for the speakers, pray for the men that are going, God, that there might be an openness and there might be a move of the Spirit of God like we've never seen before. God, we need thee every hour. And so, Lord, will you send thy Holy Spirit upon us? Will you stir us and thrill us, Lord, and fill us with the excitement of being able to talk to the living God? Pray for your blessing in this invitation in Jesus' name. Amen.